Please note that you will find the outline for today's message there in your bulletin. And we come now to hear the word as we enter in upon the Lord's table. And I'll be honest with you. I seek not to be a duplicitous person, and so you will hear your pastor's particular sacramental views kind of resonating throughout the sermon today, but hopefully not dominating. I'm here to build up, not berate, Lord willing. If nothing else, be encouraged in the power of what is happening here this morning. Dining with and on Christ in the preaching of the word, in the administration of the sacrament of the Lord's table. One dear brother, as I greeted him this morning, said, "Today is a special day." And I couldn't resist. I said, "Every Lord's day should be so special." He said, "Hint, hint." Wink, wink, nudge, nudge, say no more. So what do we want to examine today as we come to what Luke presents as the third temptation of our Savior? The order of these two being reversed in Matthew. We want to encourage you with this. Trust God's tender care for you. And do not needlessly test nor neglect it. Trust God's tender care of you. And do not needlessly test nor neglect it. We've examined the physical weakness of the Savior in this moment. 40 days and 40 nights with no food, with nothing to drink. Harsh conditions, wild beasts swarming about him. Any of you who have ever been around a desert area know the sounds that come echoing over the hills at night. Even in San Diego County, where we lived, we would hear at night, in the midst of millions of people, coyotes howling in the night. And boy, you could really tell when they found a little feast hiding under a bush somewhere. They'd go nuts and call to everybody to come and feast with them. This is the place in which we find our Lord. Weak, yet doing battle against the devil on our behalf. And so as we come to Luke's third temptation narrative in this moment, in this time of testing and temptation of our Lord, we want to be encouraged and learn, first of all, that the devil has as much freedom in our tempting as God allows. Be encouraged by that today. Look at Job 1. This is the clearest and best narrative we have on God's sovereign control, His providential care in the midst of testing. Job, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. And they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, listen, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil." My friends, God has providential control of every temptation you face. I don't care how great and overwhelming it is. I don't care how small and seemingly insignificant and harmless it is. It has not come into your life without first passing through the powerful hands of your Master and King. Satan has as much freedom in our tempting as God allows. And we know the story here. Well, he only loves you because you've given him all this stuff. Okay. Go ahead and take it away. You just can't touch him. And on the story goes until Job is sitting in ashes, covered head to toe with boils. His wife encouraging him, curse God and die. His friends blabbing on and on and on and on and on. And Job stands firm, even in the midst of such great temptation to deny the sovereign hand of his God. And here in this narrative, in this historic event, we have the devil. It doesn't say Jesus followed him and Jesus climbed up on the temple. What does it say? He took him and he set him. This is important. The Lord did not walk into temptation, but his Father allowed the devil to transport him and to place him in that temptation. Secondly, I won't yell this as loud as I want to, loudly. Watch out! If the devil can't get you one way in discomfort and distress, he'll seek to get you another in comfort and contentedness. Where did the devil take Jesus? He'd been in a harsh wilderness. He's starving to death. If I can't get you there, what's next? He takes him to Jerusalem. To the holy city. To the place where Christ longed to dwell in the shelter of the Most High. Where else should Christ feel at ease than in that holy place? Where else should he feel at home than in the Father's house where he must be? Remember that? As a 12-year-old boy? Come on, Mom, you know I'd be in my Father's house. Why all the worry and shock and concern? As he wowed the religious leaders with his wisdom. Where else should the Lord's protection, as promised in Psalm 91, be more felt and more experienced than in the very center of his covenant presence on earth among his people? Where else than Zion? Thomas Manton, in his work on this passage, said, "If he can destroy religion and godliness no other way," speaking of the devil, of course, "if he can destroy religion and godliness no other way, he will become religious and godly himself." Another pastor who I deeply respect says, "When the devil shows up in a town, the first thing he builds is not a bar or a strip club. He builds a church. Because if he can't lead people astray one way, he'll lead them away another way. He'll lead them away in their vain imaginations of religion and godliness. He'll lead them astray through human attempts to religionize, to reconnect ourselves to God. The devil will use any means possible." And we often think that the devil might try to drive us from Christ by making us poor. Those of us with little kids live in that fear every day. What if I'm the next Job? And the Lord takes all my possessions from me and all my beautiful children. Yet rarely do we pause to think that he may drive us from Christ by making us rich, giving us everything we ever imagined and could have hoped for. So then why do we need God? Look at what we can do for ourselves. Watch out, my friends. If he can't get you one way, he'll seek to get you another way. But understand, number three, that the Lord protects his own, even by his infinite hosts. This makes us nervous as Reformed folk. We're sick of TV shows about angels and the humanism involved there, and people saying when a loved one dies, "Oh, they're my angel now." Don't degrade their status as a human being. Angels long to look into the grace that is offered humanity by God. It would be a demotion for them at that point. There's so much misunderstanding and misappropriation of priority on angels. Yet God's Word holds forth truth to us, that God protects his own. Most likely, the angels are responsible for watching out for our physical well-being. They can in no way administer the grace of God to us. But when we see in Scripture angels present, they're ministering in a way providing food or help or protection physically to God's people. And some ask, "Well, does this mean then that I have a guardian angel?" Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 6. Starting in verse 8. "Once, when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, 'At such and such a place shall be my camp.' But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, 'Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there.' And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, 'Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?' And one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom.' And he said, 'Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him.' It was told him, 'Behold, he is in Dothan.' So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, you can imagine staggering out of his tent. It's a little foggy maybe. It's a little misty. Oh, what a rough night of sleep. Stretching, and he looks out and behold. Behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." You can imagine the servant at this point. Okay. 1, 2. Time out, Elisha. What do you mean? You have some trick up your sleeve you don't know about? Is the Enola Gay parked behind that hill over there? Ready with a little bomb to take care of this? What's going on? What's going to happen here? What does Elisha do? He prays. Elisha prayed and said, "Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw 2 guardian angels, Sven and Bruce. No. What did he see? The Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. My friends, all of God's angels are tasked with protecting God's people. We joke, we will tease people, don't outdrive your, don't drive faster than your guardian angel can fly. Bumper sticker theology, right? But God's protection is granted by His infinite hosts of angels who are sent to guard and protect His people when they are unable to guard and protect themselves. And this was true of our Lord. In fact, the temptation narratives might end in some places with the angels coming and ministering to Him. In fact, they do. We don't have to say they might. The angels come and minister physically to our Lord. And why not all the more so for Him? Is He not the one who loves to dwell in the shadow of the Most High? Is He not the one who must be in His Father's presence, doing the Father's bidding? Yes, the devil has as much freedom as God will give. And if He can't get you one way, He will get you another. And understanding that is already passed through the Father's hands. But know that in the midst of temptation, the Lord protects His own. There's nothing that any enemy can do that God does not sovereignly ordain. Fourthly, proof texts must be proved. Proof texts must be proved. And you can see there in your notes, I linked together a few short snippets of this passage. He took him and said to him, "For it is written." And Jesus answered him, "It is said." Proof texts must be proved. Do you know what a proof text is? Any text that I use to prove a point that you disagree with. People say, "Stop proof texting." Okay, so you don't like the point I'm making. I'm so sorry. And the proof texting that goes on can be absolutely phenomenal. I don't know why, but sometimes my wife likes to watch a show that is just drives me crazy. I tell her it's driving me crazy, and yet it remains on. And the other day there was a show on about, or the other evening rather, there was a show on about Christian gays. And over and over and over it said, well, Jesus said to love everybody. Jesus loved everybody. Jesus didn't, God says we're not to judge. Actually, Scripture says we're not to judge those outside the church, but those who claim to be inside the church need judgment. Because better the judgment at the hands of brothers and sisters, faithful are the wounds of a friend, than to be judged by the God who can send their soul to hell. But on and on and on it goes. This was my favorite line of the show. This one's free. We won't pass the offering plate so you can put any more in for this one. But the lady was just indignant on this program. And she said, I'm just amazed at people's just brashness in telling other people how to live their life. They need to stop doing that. So you're telling me that I need to stop living my life in a certain way, which is your standard of not telling other people how to live their life. Amazing. The absolute lack of logic when we remove a full, final standard of Scripture. The use of Scripture does not automatically mean that the ministry, the teacher, or the preacher is godly. This pulpit included. Take it home. Test it. Examine it. Compare it with the unified teaching of Scripture. See if Scripture is for it or against it. So Satan says, here's a nice application. Throw yourself down. Throw yourself down. He said He'd protect you. Remember Jesus, Psalm 91. Hello. He'll protect you. He'll take care of you. You won't even hit the ground in any way. They'll get there before your feet even touch the ground. And there's debate as to where this was on the temple. If it was over the front archways, if it was the tower that oversaw the Kidron Valley. That Josephus says it was absolutely dizzying to stand in that spot. And nowadays we have places like the Sears Tower. They can rename it whatever they want to. It's still and will always be the Sears Tower. Where we go and we stand protected by glass. Love to be up there during a snowstorm. It's amazing to watch it snow all the way down to earth and those little tiny cars and people. It's hard for us to understand. We have massive buildings. But here in this place, they said, if you were to stand on the top of this tower, it was absolutely dizzying. It was almost 500 feet down. And so perhaps that's the pinnacle that they're speaking of. And Satan says, go ahead and let your head go nuts and fall down. Go ahead, the angels will protect you. My friends, it is never lawful to violate one portion of Scripture to prove another. And it is never necessary to deny one portion of Scripture to uphold another. Scripture says, don't murder. How unlawful would it have been of Jesus to say, I'm going to try to kill myself and see if God stops me. I'm going to do something absolutely stupid and then be shocked when something bad happens. It's not how we are to use Scripture. And Satan knew that. And some people say, well, and he even misquoted. He left out a little line that doesn't really impact the meaning of the text. The point is, he was trying to get Christ to presume on the protection of God. And he was using Scripture to try to do that. This is actually the opposite of the first temptation. Remember the first temptation? Command this stone to be made bread. The presumption there is that God would not provide for him. And so you've got to take care of yourself, Jesus. Now it's the opposite. Do whatever you want. Because God will protect you. He'll watch out for you. So fifthly, do not presume upon the promised protection of the Lord. do not presume upon the promised protection of the Lord. And here we have the scriptures he used. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." The Lord's Supper. That is the place where we come today. The larger catechism asks us, what is the Lord's Supper? The answer is, the Lord's Supper is a sacrament of the New Testament, wherein by giving and receiving bread and wine according to the appointment of Jesus, His death is showed forth. And they that worthily communicate feed upon His body and blood to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace, have their union and communion with Him confirmed, testify and renew their thankfulness and engagement to God, and their mutual love and fellowship each with other as members of the same mystical body. My friends, I would submit to you that the Lord's table is part of His sovereign blessing and protection of His saints, as it is used to build up His flock. Most often when we think of the Lord's Supper in light of God's protection, we probably think of not coming so as to not be struck down. May I submit to you that if there is no reason for you to withhold the table from yourself, then you are presuming upon the promised protection of our God, as He has given you the supper to protect you by strengthening you and nourishing you. This is not a memorial service where we speak over a casket wherein lies a cold, dead body. This is not a memorial service. This is a feast where we sit in the presence of a lively Savior, white hot with jealousy for His people. He seeks to give to us. So let us receive. He seeks to strengthen. Let us no longer flounder in weakness. He seeks union and communion. Let us no longer excommunicate ourselves. He seeks us to testify as to our relationship to Him. Let us no longer be silent week in and week out, month in and month out. Remember Manton's words on this point. If He can destroy religion and godliness, no other way He will be religious and godly Himself. And He will uphold a standard for coming to the Lord's table that no human being other than Christ Himself could ever meet. He will do this to harm and destroy the flock of God by causing them to excommunicate themselves from the table. Fearful to come, despite confessed sin, despite short accounts that we seek to keep week by week by week. We prepare every week to hear the word preached. In fact, question 160 of the larger catechism asks, what is required of those that hear the word preached? Well, it's required that they attend upon it with diligence, with preparation, and with prayer. That, like the supper, they receive it with faith, with love, with meekness, with readiness of mind. That they meditate on it, and that they bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. So many of the similar words to how we handle the supper. And so I call to you, come to the table. Take care. We fence the table. You must be a baptized member of a visible church, Bible-believing church. Those are the parameters that we set up. We maintain them. Christ sets them up. So is just everyone and anyone willy-nilly, I love that phrase, able to come to the table? No. But my friends, if you have been baptized, if you have made profession of faith, if there is no sin in your life that you are not willing to submit to Christ and confess, come to the table. Come to the table. Receive it in faith. Apply unto yourself Christ crucified and all the benefits of His death. This catechism asks, how are we to prepare? Well, we're to prepare by examining ourselves. If we're in Christ, if there are sins and wants, if there's a truth and a certain measure of our knowledge, faith, repentance, love to God and the brethren, we should be ready to obey freshly. We should meditate upon the reality of the supper. We should enter in by prayer. So many of the same things that apply to the Word apply to the supper, as they are both means of grace as we receive them in faith. Unless some be tempted to say, Joel, you are young, you are naive, it seems like you're just throwing the doors open. Listen to what the Westminster Divines, the fathers of our spiritual heritage, have said. May one who doubteth of his being in Christ or of his due preparation come to the Lord's Supper. One who doubteth of his being in Christ or of his due preparation to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper may have true interest in Christ, though he be not yet assured thereof. And in God's account, hath it if he be duly affected with the apprehension of the want of it and unfeignedly desires to be found in Christ and to depart from iniquity. This is almost like those who come and say, Pastor, I'm afraid that I've committed the unpardonable sin. And my first response to them, we'll get into some of the issues, we'll talk it through. But my first response is, I want to encourage you that if you are afraid that you have committed the unpardonable sin, you probably have not. And the same as Aslan in Narnia, I believe, asked Caspian, I believe it was, are you ready to be king? And he said, no, absolutely not. Good, then you're ready. I would have taken your understanding of yourself to be ready to be king as a sign that you were not. That's what the Westminster Divines say about the table. Are you afraid you haven't prepared enough? Are you afraid to come to the table that you might be drinking judgment upon yourself? That might be a sign that you are ready. Because you understand the gravity of what takes place at this table. In which case, because promises are made and this sacrament is appointed for the relief even of weak and doubting Christians, he is to bewail his unbelief and labor to have his doubts resolved. In so doing, he may and ought to come to the Lord's Supper that he may be further strengthened. If you are strong this morning, come. If you are weak this morning, come. Come to the table. Come, buy and eat what you have no money to buy. I would encourage you to examine the larger catechism to see its teaching on the supper. It is a beautiful exposition of Scripture in the way the supper should be handled by God's people. But I issue the call. I issue the call. Don't withhold the table from yourself. Catechism says that we should encourage ourselves to a frequent attendance on this ordinance. Do not excommunicate yourself today without valid reason. If there is sin in your life that you are unwilling to confess, unwilling to turn from, stay away. Your sin would be the least of your worries at that point. But if you have confessed, as we seek to do each week, if you have understood, Lord, I am weak and I need You. I need Your grace. Come. Come to the table. If you hold the credentials in your hand, come. Feast on Christ. Trust God's tender care of you. Trust His provision and His feeding of you in the table. Trust that. And do not needlessly test it, nor neglect it. Do not starve yourself and ask the Lord to keep you strong. Come. Come and feast.